Welcome to Covenant Presbyterian Church in West Des Moines, Iowa. This sermon is part of our mission to bless our neighbors to the glory of God. We hope it blesses you.
Y'all know what that is, don't you? What is that?
A fundraiser.
We didn't have to know what it's for. You just see word money. And you know, that's a fundraiser. This one is for the Hoover High School band. So, you who are more acquainted with the various ways of the fundraiser, you will be identified that as a fundraiser for performance compared to the other kinds, right? And we sell these fundraisers, and we buy these fundraisers, not because the world needs more fundraisers, not because the world needs more
Let us pray. Speak to us, living God, just as you have spoken to our ancestors, through the voices of your prophets, the breath of your spirit, and the life of your Son, so that we may live according to your word, through Jesus Christ our Savior. Amen. Today's scripture reading is from 2 Kings 5, 1 through 14, which can be found on page 416 to 17 in the Old Testament, in your pew Bible, or on the screens. Please follow along as I read. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Aram, was a great man and in high favor with his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man, though a mighty warrior, suffered from leprosy. Now the Arameans are on one of their raids had taken a young girl captive from the land of Israel, and she served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, "If only my lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria, he would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord just what the girl from the land of Israel had said. And the king of Aram said, "Go then, and I will send along a letter to the king of Israel." He went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 sets of garments. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, you know that I have sent to you my servant Naaman, that you may cure him of his leprosy." When the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to give death or life that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Just look and see how he is trying to pick a quarrel with me." But when Elijah, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. "Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come to me that he may learn that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and halted at the entrance of Elijah's house. Elijah sent a messenger to him saying, "Go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became angry and went away, saying, "I thought that for me, he would surely come out and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and would wave his hand over the spot and cure the leprosy. Are not Abama and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, fought better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? He turned and went away in a rage. But his servants approached him and said to him, Father, if the prophet had commanded you to do something difficult, would you not have done it? How much more when all he said to you was, wash and be clean? So he went down and immersed himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God. His flesh was restored like the flesh of a young boy, and he was clean. The word of the Lord.
So I have a question for you, and pause for a moment and reflect before you answer this question, because the first answer that will come to your mind is buying handbells. What is money for? I told you to pause and reflect about that. What is money for? I could be asking, what purposes does money fulfill? Like, what are its functions? What can't we do without money? I could be asking, what happens? Like, what really, truly, honestly happens if we don't have enough money? Some of us live closer to that than others. What can we do with money? Maybe that's another way of asking it. What are the purposes, what are the functions money serves? I could mean, what does money mean to us? Like individually or culturally, what does it mean to us? So tell me, what is money for? It stores value. So it allows us to do something later. Yeah. Or to get somebody else to do something for us later. Yeah. Ooh. Those are two wildly different concepts, aren't they? For goods and services, I'm going to put those over here in this box. For security, over here in this box. Now, if we store value for security, we can exchange that later for goods and services when we're old and feeble. It's one thing money is for. Yeah, security. Oh, that got to meaning a little bit, didn't it? What else is money for?
Food and gas.
Food and gas. Ideally in that order. So money is for goods and services, for the necessities of life. It is for being able to hold on to the work that we've done previously so that we can use that work later. It's for security. Having a certain amount of money, I won't ask you what that amount is. Psychologists know that's 20% more than you have. Is what you need in order to feel secure. Okay, another question. How should Christians use money differently? What I mean is, what should be like distinctively Christian about the way that Christians use money? Is there something about our use of money that should be identifiably Christian? Called to be good stewards, so there's something about the way that we use it. What would illustrate being a good steward? What would that look like? Tithing? Yeah, so giving money to the life of a religious institution, giving money to charities that make the world more like the world that God intended it to be. Yeah, I say intended in the past tense, like God's not done. What else should be like distinctively Christian about the way that we interact with money? Ooh, helping others and not expecting anything in return. Yeah. I'm going to notice that we didn't say the word trust in there. anywhere. Now, some of these things are easier with trust, right? We can help somebody and not expect something in return if we can trust that either God or our community has our back. Can we trust that God can provide the funding and the resources that we need, that value stored up? Now, the scripture reading talked about money a little bit, but it actually didn't get to the best part of the scripture's lesson about money. So, Gene told us that Naaman, this general with a skin disease, came to be healed, and he brought with him this just outlandish fortune. All this gold, all this silver, all this fine clothing, and he brought it with him to try to get a healing. And he got a healing, but he didn't get just a healing. The story continues here a little bit, and you're going to hear the money come back into it. The scripture lesson picks up at verse 15. Then Naaman returned to the man of God, he and all his company. He came and stood before him and said, "Now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Please accept a present from your servant." But he, that is Elisha, said, "As the Lord lives, whom I serve, I will accept nothing." He urged him to accept, but he refused. Then Naaman said, "If not, then please let 2 mule loads of earth be given to your servant. For your servant will no longer offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god except the Lord. But may the Lord pardon your servant on one count. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow down in the house of Rimmon, when I do bow down in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon your servant on this one count." He said to him, "Go in peace." This too is the word of the Lord. So the part that Gene read for us was a healing story. And then we find out in this next part of the story, this was not just a healing, this was a conversion. There was a theological point being made in that story. Now we're going to come back to what all of this means about all that money that Naaman brought with him. So don't worry about that. Turns out this story has not just been about healing from a disease. This has been about a relationship with the God of Israel. We've been reading these stories from the time of the collapse of the Israelite kingdom. It was a time when eventually a foreign military power would come and conquer the northern part of what we think of as the Holy Land. The northern part that went under the name of the Kingdom of Israel, and Assyria, who would succeed Aram as kind of the dominant power in the area, would eventually come and conquer the land of Israel. But that's not why it happened. The Bible wants us to know. The Bible wants us to know that this kingdom didn't collapse because of some foreign invasion. The kingdom collapsed because of the unfaithfulness of Israel's kings, of the powerful people of the land, including in today's story, we see how that works. So to make the point, the Bible tells us that this foreign military general becomes a loyal follower of the God of Israel. And he gets there through compassion and healing. And there's no big grand showdown between the Lord and this god Rimmon, who was identified with Baal, so we met that god a couple of weeks ago. There's no grand showdown, though, between Elisha and some other god's prophets. That was a different story. Instead, Elisha is showing, not telling. He is enacting God's power in order to make a point to Naaman and to the king of Israel, that there is no God except in Israel. Now, Naaman gets it. He receives the healing, he comes back, he recognizes, I get it, your God is the God, I am down with that, and he wants to continue living in faithfulness to the Lord when he gets back to Aram, And so he asks for a quarter yard of dirt to go back home with him so that he can have a place for God to be rooted even outside the land of Israel. Now, I should explain. Many cultures, and particularly these ancient cultures in the Near East, believed that a deity could only be worshipped in the land that that deity was in charge of. So Natanan had to bring a little bit of home turf back with him into Aram so that he could continue to worship the God of Israel, even in a foreign land. Now, Elisha does not correct Naaman's theology there, which is probably a good reminder for any of us when we are dealing with somebody else's religious experience. Sometimes what makes sense just makes sense in that particular setting. But this outsider, Naaman, this outsider, is more easily brought to faith than the kings of Israel are. And the Bible actually makes that point over and over again, that non-Israelites are often more faithful than the leaders of the Israelites. And the Bible has been telling us this since at least before the time of David when he became king. And the Bible is going to continue making the same point next week in the book of Amos, after that for a few weeks in the book of Isaiah. And then, come Christmas time, I've been promising you we will get to the stories of Jesus. We got to get him born first. And we're going to read these stories from the Gospel of Mark that are going to show us constantly that it is the outsiders who recognize the kingdom of God breaking into the world long before those who are on the inside, closer to the center of power. And so the point, over and over again, is that God is faithful in ways that we have to be humble enough to recognize. That faithfulness to God is about choosing not only between the Lord, the God of Israel, and some other deity, but choosing between God and the human powers that we would otherwise give our allegiance and our trust to, including Naaman's own power. Naaman shows up with power, and he leaves with a conversion. He shows up with all kinds of human power, the kinds of power that we as humans care about, the kind of power that cares about who won the election, which side of the war are you on, where do you fit into the corporate hierarchy, how much money do we have to spend on something. And the Bible cares about all of that stuff. The Bible cares about that kind of power and the way that we organize society. But the Bible consistently tells us to trust not in that kind of power, but in God's power. So Naaman arrives with all the trappings of human power. He's got silver, he's got gold, he's got fine clothing, but he has no power to heal himself. He's got the power to purchase a healing, if a healing can be purchased, and he's very willing to do that. And if he can't purchase a healing, he's got military force behind him. He shows up in a chariot. He's got a letter from the king, and this king of Aram has been ordering these little sorties into Israelite territory, these raids on various villages. There's a lot of military power and economic power behind Naaman just showing up and asking the king of Israel for something that the king of Israel has no way to provide. And so he ends up eventually at Elisha's house because the king couldn't do it. Maybe the prophet can. And he expects that he will at Elisha's house again get the same treatment, kind of befitting his status. He's had an audience with the king. He wants a grand healing ritual from the prophet. And Elisha, who probably has 9 different ways of healing leprosy, chooses the one that is the most dismissive of this foreign general, Naaman. God's power to heal would be enough. But first, Naaman has to learn something. He has to learn that his power, that human power that he's been so used to wielding, it doesn't buy anything here. It doesn't buy anything here. So Naaman's healing, did you catch it, was mediated by all of these powerless servants, emphatically not by the kings and the wealth that we see first coming on the stage, Naaman the general, the winning general, all that gold, all that silver, the audience between the kings. But this whole thing got kicked off by an Israelite girl who had been taken captive and enslaved in Naaman's household. And she said, you know, there's a power that you don't have, but I can tell that you need it. It's the people farther from that power who have a clearer view so much of the time of the power of God. And finally, Naaman gets it. Finally, he gets it. After his own servants again call him out, as he's ready to storm away in the rage, they say, would you at least go down in the river, try the thing that the prophet told you? The servants get it before Naaman does. And finally, Naaman does get it, comes up out of the water and understands there is no God but the God of Israel, and he returns to Elisha to offer. Notice the word changed. He's no longer offering payment. He's no longer offering a bribe. He's offering a gift. Please accept a gift from your servant. Now, Elisha refuses, which is important for the point that the Bible is making, because Elisha needs to be very clear. He's not doing this as an exchange. This is not a transaction. And so Naaman then goes on and pleads for grace. He says, okay, give me this soil so that I can worship the Lord, the God of Israel. But you also understand, don't you, Lord God of Israel, that I also work for the king of Aram, and the king of Aram worships another god, and so I, in my official capacities, will have to go into this other temple and look like I'm worshiping this other god. But please understand, I don't mean it. Please understand, I'm not really doing that of my own volition. We've clearly moved a long way from a transactional relationship between Naaman and a foreign king. Naaman is now interacting with this God of Israel and asking for grace, asking for a relationship. And I think if we followed Naaman's story on, we might see how his relationship with his own power, his relationship with the kinds of power that made him otherwise so valuable to the king of Aram, how his relationship with his own power maybe changes because of that new relationship with God. Maybe we would have seen Naaman interact with his power, his status, his wealth differently, as testimony to the power of God in his life. I warned you we were going to come back around to talking about all that money that Naaman had with him. Don't we also at least have the capacity to testify to the power of God with our own money? I mean, money's just one kind of power. There are lots of other kinds of power. We could talk about how we testify to God with the policies that we vote for, the role that we play at work, the influence that we have in our relationships and our neighborhoods. But today we're about to dedicate our pledges of money for the life and the mission that God has for us in this congregation. And can't we testify to the life of the God of Israel? Can't we testify to the God who comes to us in Jesus Christ with the ways that we invest that money? Can't we testify by explicitly supporting the worship of God right here in this institution? Can't we testify by supporting education and fellowship and care as ways of bearing witness to God's promises right here among us? Can't we testify through our partnership with others as we put that money in the service of those who are the least powerful people we can find and in care of the organizations that serve alongside us? Can't we bear witness to the love, the grace, the healing, and the transformation of our God through the gifts that we offer, the commitments that we offer, and the lives that we live in Christ's service? So may it be. Amen.
And now, a moment for mission.
Friends, Today is the day. Today we dedicate our pledges in support of Covenant's mission for 2024. In this envelope is a representation of all those pledges we've already received online or on paper in previous Sundays. So yours is with us here in this room. If you brought a pledge form with you today, I hope you placed it in the offering box there at the back of the sanctuary. And there is still time, I promise, to keep talking as long as people are headed back there. And if you haven't submitted your pledge yet, we do have some paper pledge forms at the back of the sanctuary. You can also always submit those pledges anytime online or by returning your form to the office. So today we're going to dedicate our pledges that have already been made, our pledges we're making today, and the pledges that we know are still coming. Covenant is truly better together. Through our mission work, our facilities, our worship, and our fellowship, we share in Jesus' love together. And Covenant's future is bright because we're reaching even farther in mission. We're supporting future facilities needs through the Capital Fund, and we are looking for new ways to connect with our neighbors and with each other. There's a brief responsive piece here. Through the commitment of these pledges and those back there, through the commitment of these pledges, we share in Vacation Bible School, Christian education for kids and adults, and care for all ages. Our time, talents, and treasure become worship of the living God, testimony to the name of Jesus Christ, and fellowship in the Holy Spirit. We share as one because we are better together. We give with joy because the future is bright. And so with joy and celebration, today we dedicate our pledges to Covenant's operating budget and capital fund for 2024.
Thank you for listening. Learn more about our mission at wdmcovenant.org.